This banner hanging behind me would be sermon enough today. This beautiful quilt made so exquisitely by Judy Dempsey, this depiction of the symbols of the world's faiths, it represents so powerfully the faith that we proclaim. When Pam leads the children in their own affirmation just before they leave, and she says, "We are Unitarian Universalists with minds that think and with hearts that love and with hands that serve." It is the faith of the Universalist part that I want to lift up today. It's half of what you signed up for when you signed the book here. It came with Unitarianism in the package you bought. I came to Unitarian Universalism through the Universalist gate. It was the church of my mother and of her family on both sides for, I think, about four generations. They are on the back roads of Western Maine, rural crossroads where Universalism thrived in the 19th and early 20th centuries in the rocky soil of Yankee independence. I came to know Universalism through these relatives of mine, and particularly at the church where my grandmother worshiped in Oakland, Maine, the All Souls Universalist Church. And I have a very vivid memory of this particular symbol, the globe, the earth, All Souls. And I served a Universalist church in Bangor, Maine from 1976 to 1985, a wonderful congregation of dear people who had, for the most part, successfully fended off the 1961 merger with the Unitarians. Contributing the barest minimum to keep an affiliation with the Unitarian Universalist Association, and repeatedly hiring Congregationalist ministers like me. To their astonishment and to mine, I became a Unitarian Universalist minister midway through my tenure there. And this congregation came along with me, and about 10 years ago, they merged with a struggling Unitarian church across town. David Johnson, a Universalist historian, writes that Universalism has many roots, and one of its oldest was found in the ferment of the Radical Reformation. Universalism was a movement, he says, of sensitive, thoughtful, learned, and common people who shared the conviction that faith was a common experience, a direct and individual experience. It was a personal experience of holiness that could not be mediated or directed by any church, by any priest, by any power. Universalism was a personal experience. And that's the words of Quillen Shin that you heard some moments ago, almost romantic expressions of holiness that can be found in flowers, he says, or in the stars, or in the breezes, can be found in the personal experiences we all have of pain and sorrow, of hope, of sympathy, of remorse. These are all personal experiences, the Universalists would have said. And that was the faith of my forebears, of individual experiences within a closely knit community. It grew healthier and healthier in response to Calvinism and their belief, the Calvinist belief, that only an elect few would be saved, a predetermined few. Jonathan Edwards' sermon that the rest of us hang by a slender thread over the fires of hell. It was in response to that Calvinist orthodoxy of the 18th century that Universalism began. It was a Calvinism that condemned unbaptized infants and children to an eternity of torment, that labeled good and honorable folk of other faiths God-despising heretics, that fomented bitter religious warfare in towns, churches, and even families, David Johnson writes. It was in response to that kind of a theological climate of despair that one man named John Murray brought to the American shores a message of hope. there in the late 18th century, first in New Jersey and then spreading to Pennsylvania, and then here to the first Universalist church in America in Gloucester, Massachusetts. John Murray preached the heresy of God's unconditional love for everybody. His most famous words, "Go out into the highways and byways of America," he said, "your new country. Give the people who have been blanketed with a decaying, crumbling Calvinism some of your new vision. You may possess only a small light," he said, "but uncover it. Let it shine. Use it in order to bring more light and understanding to the hearts and minds of men and women. Do not push them deeper into their theological despair. Give them not hell, but hope and courage." And these courageous early Universalist preachers return to the same biblical texts that the Calvinist Jonathan Edwards was using, and found in the teachings of Jesus, a generous and a loving God. John Murray, Hosea Ballou, Olympia Brown, Quillen Shen, all these Universalist preachers of the 18th and 19th centuries found a God who could actually love the world and all its people. And I am thinking, as I say this and as I wrote it, we're in the same thing today. We need the same courage today up against those religious leaders and self-righteous politicians who would tell us who God loves and who God doesn't. Love will triumph, these early Universalists said. The kingdom of God is found here on earth. And the bells rang from the Universalist churches. To the delight of the Universalists, a sound like, "No hell, no hell, no hell." There was a Universalist congregation here in Concord from 1838 to 1860, there where the Holy Family Roman Catholic Church is. It was dedicated by Hosea Ballou himself in 1840, and their founding minister was Addison Fay, ordained and installed there in 1842. Eleanor Billings, many years ago, in the story of the Universalist Church over there, told the story of two gentlemen here in Concord who were financial pillars of that Universalist parish and who were deeply engaged in the liquor business. And they called on Addison Fay to remonstrate with him for preaching on the subject of temperance. "Gentlemen," Addison Fay replied to them, "I do not know that I am above the weaknesses of other people, and if my salary were $1,500 or $2,000, considering your position, perhaps I should be tempted to hold my tongue. But on $400, I think I can afford to hold my conscience." It is said that Universalists believed God is too good to damn us, while Unitarians believed we were too good to be damned. While Calvinism had proclaimed, as orthodoxies do in any age, in any shape, that those of other faiths are heretics, the Universalists were saying, at the same time, being or becoming Christian was not essential to salvation. Now, most Universalists, as those I served in Bangor, were Christian, but they were Christians in the sense of living out the teachings of Jesus. I had parishioners who would tell me there that they were Christian with a small c. They wanted to live out Jesus' teachings, but they did not hold themselves above the teachings of other religions. The news this morning and this week, coming out of the country, Afghanistan, which we went in to try to help, of putting to death someone who was converted from Islam to Christianity. The intolerance reigns. universalism is needed. Universalists were often asked what they believed, where they stood. The only true answer, they said, is that we do not stand. We move. As with my grandmother and her family, the Universalists were mostly rural, fiercely independent, uncomplicated folk who wanted to govern their own churches and simply wanted to find there a message of love. They wanted to be accepted in their church and not frightened. They wanted to be forgiven in their churches and not damned. They wanted to believe that heaven and hell is as much a part of this world as the next. To be accepted and to accept others, that was the point. They believed that the gate to the divine is as wide as the mysteries themselves. It is not a narrow gate. The Universalists went right up against the Gospel of John and the statement attributed to Jesus that no one comes to the Father but by me. The Universalists in 1935, in one of their statements of faith, said, "We believe in God as love and in the authority of truth, known or to be known, and in the power of men and women to overcome evil." This is what the beloved community must be like, they said. This must be what would be the kingdom of God. And this is something quite different than what the other churches would have been preaching, which is, you are out in the darkness looking through the windows at a party to which you were not invited. The Universalists said, "Come on in. We proclaim a wider gate." And that's what the banner behind me proclaims. We celebrate Diwali each year with our Hindu brothers and sisters. We celebrate Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Passover and Hanukkah with our Jewish brothers and sisters. We certainly celebrate Christmas and Easter with our Christian brothers and sisters. We have had an imam here in years past calling us to Muslim prayer. We have bathed the baby Buddha. We have received visitors again and again from the Risho Kosei Kai. We celebrate the moon and the seasons and the earth itself. The gate to the divine is a wide gate, we say. And we teach the same thing to our children. Our seventh graders move throughout this area in their class and neighboring faiths. And you heard Pam this morning, one of the five pillars of the rotation that we will be teaching here will be faiths around the world. We want our children to make a commitment to an understanding of all the world's cultures and their traditions. The world needs that. The gate to the divine is a wide gate. Universalism by the early 20th century had come to be seen as a faith much broader than Christianity. It found truth and hope and courage in many places and many times and circumstances. Universalists believed that their mission was not to save people from damnation, but rather to persuade people that they were already within the province of a holy love. There was nothing to save, because nothing was lost. Universalists believed that there was hope in the eternal struggles of this world, all the struggles you and I share in, a struggle toward whatever wholeness might be, or compassion might be, or inclusion might be. And because the Universalists in their history believed so strongly that they were the announcers of this kind of love, they were the heralds of this love, then they were right in the forefront of efforts to improve the human lot. They needed to make their own heaven on earth. The ordination of women, women's suffrage, abolitionism, educational reform, the separation of church and state, free speech, multicultural diversity, and more. The Universalists could have justifiable pride in the accomplishments their members made to the fabric of American society. It was a religion of the heart, of love, that the Universalists brought to the merger with the Unitarians in 1961. So in closing, I want to read to you what one of the former presidents of the UUA and a friend of First Parish, Bill Schultz, wrote about the merger. He writes, "When Unitarianism declared that human beings can understand creation, Unitarians can make sense of it, can affect the future. When Unitarianism taught this, it was beckoning all of us to keep our eyes on the Golden City. For more than 400 years," he writes, "our Unitarianism tradition has called us to keep our eyes fixed on the horizon. Unitarianism is the religion of those who keep their eyes open," he says. And then, when Universalism proclaimed the universal love of God and the availability of grace to each and every one of us, it was telling us that if we never reach the Golden City, if instead we look around at where we are standing right now, we will find it blessed. Unitarianism asks us to save the world. Universalism asks us just to love it. And you put those two faiths together, Bill writes, Unitarian power and Universalist grace, and you create a combination that can transform existence. Ground them in a heritage and embody them in a church, and you can sustain that faith across the centuries. This Universalist faith has been sustained. And when I remember my grandmother, I am proud of her. This passion to love the world as it is, joined with a vision for the world as it might be. Our task in this generation is to remember this heritage and to keep that gate as wide open as we can in the face of the forces that are trying to narrow it, and to own the power we have to overcome evil, one love at a time.